hands on the altar now. No holding back, no holding out. In view of your matchless sacrifice, take every treasure, take this life. Oh, that I am for all that you are, my Lord. Oh, that I have for all that you are. You're the pearl beyond price, greater than life. Oh, that I am for all that you are. Ambition and my pride, I'm giving up, I'm letting die. In these empty hands I have it all, the pure joy of knowing you, my Lord.
Welcome. My name is Kadrina Viri, and this is Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. I'm so excited to be here. I was just, we have Father Larry here, a missionary priest, and he's going to be sharing with us his two books that he wrote for the order. All the proceeds will go to the order that he joined. And if you would like to call in or text in today, our call-in number is 631-888-8811, and the text-in number is 516-784-6081. Okay, so Father Larry, thank you so much for coming. I know you've come on the show many times with Dr. Palmer and Dr. Chufo, and you know this room very well. And you're just such a great priest. I just wanted to say that. I feel so inspired by your homilies that I heard, and you're just very, you know, open and loving towards God's people. So I just wanted to say thank you so much for all that. And your ministry, you know, becoming a priest. And tell us a little bit today about how you were inspired to become a priest, and you chose the order, the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity.
Okay, Katharina. Yes. It's the inspiration to be a priest, to go into the priesthood, really started when I was in elementary school. I think the influence of the sisters, and I went to Catholic elementary school, mm-hmm. I think just seeing the sisters, seeing the priest, how devoted they were, and of course the practice of the religion, you know, going to Mass and such, all of those things combined with the faith of my parents, but especially the faith of my grandparents, my grandmother and grandfather on my mom's side, the O'Connells, they were so devout. So I was really surrounded by a very deep, beautiful faith, even when I was in elementary school, in those formative years. And as I look back, I think that's really where the seed was planted. I had such an enormous admiration for religious life, for priesthood. And then as I got older, you know, high school, college, I started to think about it, but really as a sort of a peripheral thought, because I had such a high admiration for it that I didn't think I could do it. I figured this is such a great life, such an enormous calling that it can't be for me.
Wow. Yeah. Like, am I good enough? Like, can I be worthy to do this?
Uh-huh. Exactly. And my assessment was, no, you can't do this. This is for someone else. This is not for you. And of course, none of my friends were thinking about it. And so I just said, gee, you know, it would be nice if I could do something like that. But of course, I can't. So I'm just going to put it out of my head. But then when I was in college, and I started to do well in college, and I started to realize there are options for me other than what you would think. This whole new world was opening up. And then I started to think, you know what? Let's be real here. I could be a priest if I want to. And when that sunk in, then I started to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was thinking actually of working at the United Nations. I was thinking of getting a degree in international relations, mm-hmm. and working at the UN. I was very impressed with the various leaders at the UN, how they nurtured peace in the world and such. I was thinking of something maybe like that. And then I said, well, wait a minute now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then little by little, he just said, I want you to be a priest. Do you want to do that? Would you be willing to do that? And I said, yes. I'd be happy to do that. And that's when I started to move towards the priesthood.
That's beautiful. You said yes, and I love how God asked you the question, but he didn't force you. It was still your choice, like, in the end. And that's beautiful. And
yeah.
Then I guess you went to the seminary and then continued yes, your studies.
Yes, mm-hmm. I went to the seminary. And at the seminary, Holy Apostles Seminary in Cromwell, Connecticut, I met a lot of men who were in the community that I joined, but I didn't join the community yet. So after a while, after a few years in the seminary, you have to choose what are you going to be, a diocesan priest, a monk, a missionary, a religious, whatever. And I said, Lord, I'm not really sure. What should I do? And I felt the Lord was saying, look at your friends. Who are your friends? Who are the people you chose to be really friendly with?
Mm-hmm.
That'll tell you something. So I looked at my friends. Every single one of them was in the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity.
Oh, okay. Cool.
We're talking like 18 different people who were there on campus who were in the society. They were all my best friends. I said, oh my gosh, Lord, I guess you want me to join the Society of Our Lady. He's like, yeah, bingo, that's it. You know. So I joined SALT and been happy ever since in that community.
Great. I like that God is just very real with us.
Exactly.
He just put it like so simply and just, okay, you know.
Yeah, it works through your friends. He works through relationships.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And tell us a little bit about that society and how that order and the mission and just a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, mm-hmm. Katharina, it's really a very beautiful story, the story of what we call Our Lady Society. Because it was founded in 1958, just before Vatican II. And our founder had a beautiful inspiration. He believes it was Our Lady inspiring him to found a community where all three vocations of the church, the lay people, that's one vocation. You could have single lay people, married lay people, the religious, brothers and sisters, and the clergy, deacons and priests. Where all three vocations, because there really are only three vocations in the church. You're either a lay member, a religious, or a cleric. So the founder's vision was that all of these three vocations would work together as the Holy Trinity works together.
Mm-hmm.
So you'd have this beautiful familial team spirit, just as there is that in the Trinity, you would have that in mission, in one community, everyone having the same spirituality, everyone relating in Trinitarian relationships of family and team. So this was really avant-garde for its time. And that was why the Bishop of Boston, our founder was a diocesan priest in Boston, he told Father Flanagan, he said, Father Flanagan, this is a very beautiful, very precious charism, and it's going to be very needed in the future of the church. But you really, you would have a hard time starting it here in Boston. Boston is very traditional. Mm-hmm. So at that time, 1958, mm-hmm. you need to go to the Southwest, where the Latinos are, because they really, really are excited about family. They're so into family. They'll understand your charism and embrace it right away. So they'll get off the ground running down there. So he went to the Diocese of Santa Fe, and the Archdiocese of Santa Fe, and started the community there in the Mora Valley, a little remote. It was like the dark side of the moon or something, a little remote place in the middle of nowhere, uh-huh. really, just
it's
out
like
in the middle of nowhere.
It's like in the movies when you see, you know, the stars and the...
Oh, exactly. It's we call it Our Lady's Valley. It's a little valley, the Mora Valley, surrounded by high mountain peaks, not too far from Taos. It was very poor, very rural, and that's where he started Our Lady Society. In fact, that's where he's buried. He died last year. The founder, mm-hmm. he's buried there. And our co-founder, Father John McHugh, just died 2 days ago, and he's going to be buried there in 2 days.
Oh, wow. So we pray for their souls, and that's amazing that they're yeah. going to be buried there. And,
yes.
And I know, of course, Our Lady fits in so beautifully, and for this charism, she helps us grow closer to her Son, right, and to the Blessed
yes,
Trinity?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes, Katharina, absolutely. Mm-hmm. She's really the key. It's what we call it, her society. You know, Our Lady was mother of the Son, daughter of the Father, spouse of the Spirit, and she pulls together the three vocations and makes them into a family. It's really quite something when you're in what we call an ecclesial team. Like, we have a very strong, long-standing ecclesial team in Belize, mm-hmm. in Benque Viejo. And when you're in that team, everyone who visits that team is just really astounded at how beautiful the charism works when it's really in place and when it's really being lived. When you see all these vocations, the three vocations working together in a Trinitarian way, it's just beyond words how beautiful it is.
Yeah, and I was just thinking we could model that in our family life and in the church life as well, thinking about working together in a team and in harmony and
exactly,
peace.
Exactly, mm-hmm. yes. Very, very much so, yes.
Well, thank you. So today I know that you wrote two books, and one is called Adventures in the Father's Joy, Missionary Stories for the New Evangelization, and the other one is The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, A Simple Way to Go Further in Prayer. And so just tell us a little bit about your inspiration for these books and how they help the mission, and all the proceeds go to the mission, and what the mission does with these funds and just in general. Yeah.
Yes. Thank you, Katharina. Well, the first one I'll deal with is the Prayer of Jesus Crucified, because everything really begins with prayer. And the purpose behind that book, the motivation really to write that book, was that when I was in the seminary, I was, of course, in the seminary, you study spirituality, you study theology, church history, and so many different things, Christology. And I was noticing that as I wanted to develop my prayer life and to become, as involved with God as I possibly could be, I noticed that the various books that were available that dealt with contemplative prayer, which is considered to be, sometimes it's referred to as advanced prayer, which can be a little bit confusing because it can turn people off, because a lot of people can say, well, I don't think I'm suited to advanced prayer. I'll stay with the simple stuff. When actually, contemplative prayer is the simple stuff. The difficulty with contemplative prayer, you could say, is that it is so simple See, it's so simple that it challenges our pride. Because as human beings, we tend to think of ourselves as being so important that we have to have complex things. We can't take some sort of a simple route to God. We have to go along a very difficult, complex way, because it kind of feeds our pride. And so that's really the barrier to the simplest way of prayer, which is traditionally contemplative prayer. So in any case, I had been noticing that the books like John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, The Way of Perfection, Teresa of Avila, The Interior Council, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, The Flame of Living Love, The Ascent of Mount Carmel, The Dark Night of the Soul, they're very challenging, really difficult books to go through, to read them. And even as you're reading them, they're very beautiful and poetic, but they don't always get you to where you want to go in the sense of, okay, so what do I do?
Yeah.
And sometimes they can be a little, they can put a person off because they have certain words, certain language, theological, spiritual language that many people say, I really don't know what this author is speaking about. So I felt there was a need in the church for a very simple book that anyone could read. They wouldn't be intimidated by it, and yet they could understand it, and they could see how beautiful and how simple it is to enter into the depths of quiet, wordless, contemplative prayer. And that's really the motivation behind the prayer of Jesus Crucified, was I felt like there was this great need, because I sensed that need in myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so because I sensed that need, I really wrote the book.
Great. And just mention a little bit how the book is structured and what the goal and the focus is. I know you mentioned to get closer to the Lord in very simple prayer. How is the book written and structured?
Yes, Katarina, very good. The idea is that everyone, for the most part, every baptized person who prays, hopefully everybody prays,
mm-hmm.
First of all, the first stage in prayer is called oral prayer or verbal prayer. That's the prayer that children learn from their mom, from their dad. They learn how to pray various prayers. And then as they mature, maybe in high school, they start to do meditative prayer, where they'll work with certain images, maybe an image of Jesus walking on the water, Jesus rising, you know, in the tomb and coming out, and they'll meditate on things like that. And those images feed their soul with spiritual thoughts, with spiritual life. But then there's another way that is beyond words and beyond images. That's when you pray with your heart. So you're not praying really with your mind in contemplative prayer. You're praying with your heart. A lot of people don't understand what that is. Now, someone will say, well, aren't you praying with your heart when you do oral prayer, when you do meditative prayer? Well, yes, you are. But you're not praying just with your heart. When you do contemplative prayer, you're praying just with your heart. And so there's a depth to that and a simplicity and an immediacy to that that is really just so beautiful and so fruitful and really astounding. But many people don't arrive at that level. One of the reasons I think personally is that the materials that have been available over time have been kind of confusing and very challenging and kind of putting people off. And so that's where I sense this need for a very simple way of entering into contemplative prayer. That's why I call the book The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, a simple way to go further in prayer. Because it is a simple way. And it's a very comfortable, secure way. For example, you take the crucifix, the way that you do this prayer, it has a kind of a physical component, which is very Catholic when you think about it. Look at all the sacraments. You know,
right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
In the Mass, we have
Eucharist.
Exactly.
The priest is holding the host and we receive it. It's very physical. It's entering our body. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have the host. You have the wine. You have the bells. You have the incense. You have the beautiful art. You have the altar. You have the vestments. I mean,
everything.
The choir. It's on it. It's really like a sense of fiesta.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so contemplative prayer, considering the fact that there's no words and there's really nothing there. It's very mysterious, right? Mm-hmm. So, but there are human beings that are doing this contemplative prayer. So I was led by the Spirit to introduce into the prayer the crucifix, Jesus crucified. And so the way you start this prayer is you pick up the crucifix, you kiss it, and you place it on your heart so that the heart of Jesus, not the back of the crucifix, not the wood, the corpus, the body, so that the heart of Jesus is on your heart. That's pretty physical. That's almost sacramental. Well, a crucifix is a sacramental, but I'm just saying it's not a sacrament. But
right.
When you place that crucifix, which is so iconic for Christianity, is there anything more symbolic of Christianity than a crucifix? When you place that crucifix on your heart so that Jesus' heart is touching your heart. Now, that in itself is a very unique thing. The listeners would relate to this. How many have done that? Many people have picked up a crucifix, admired it, looked at it, maybe even kissed it. You know, but how many people have placed it heart to heart? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that in itself is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also addressing the human need for something tangible to keep you a little bit more focused when you're entering into the mystery of quiet, contemplative, wordless prayer. So the Spirit led me to start the prayer, to do the prayer in that way. So you hold the crucifix on your heart, and then you just listen to God who lives within.
Hmm.
See, now that in itself is, for many people, is really a breakthrough, because many people relate to God, but they don't really have that sense that he dwells within us. He's not just passing by. Like, sometimes he's there. You know, like I'm doing the rosary and I sense something. Oh, I think he's there, you know, right? Or you're at Mass and you're right. Like, oh, I feel kind of elevated. He's here. I think he's here. You know, well, right. He actually is there 24/7. You know, you wouldn't even be able to exist if he wasn't there. He literally lives and dwells within us constantly. And so what contemplative prayer does is it brings you to his presence within. You meet him there. You encounter him there. Mm-hmm. And you rest in him there. And when you start to recognize that this is really simple, this is really not hard, this can be done by anybody, and it's so beautiful when you start to realize that, my gosh, this is really the depths of prayer. This is where Jesus is calling me to. This is where he lives. He lives within me. When you start to realize that, it opens up a whole new spiritual way of being for the person. That's the prayer of Jesus crucified.
That's incredible. I was just thinking about the scripture in, I believe it's Matthew, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be.
Exactly.
So, you know, heart to heart.
Yes.
In communion with God, going further in prayer, everything in this world will fade, but, you know, journeying towards Christ and having that relationship and experiencing his love, that is what I think this book will really inspire and help us to get to that, to listen to God.
Mm-hmm. You know, you really hit a nerve there. Katarina, let me just go to the introduction real quick. It says right in the introduction that you said, you know, to rest in his love, to go to his love.
Mm-hmm.
In the catechism, many of our listeners will be familiar with the catechism of the Catholic Church, the official catechism that mm-hmm. was issued by John Paul II. It says, this form of prayerful reflection, it's referring to meditation. It says, this form of prayerful reflection is of great value, but Christian prayer should go further, okay, in other words, further than meditation, to the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus, to union with him. Those words in that catechism are a historic breakthrough for contemplative prayer, because what they're really saying is that contemplative prayer, the depths of prayer, advanced prayer, whatever you want to call it, is for everyone, and the church is actually calling us to go. They're not really saying this is an option. They're saying, here, I'll repeat it, but Christian prayer should go further.
Mm-hmm.
to the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus, to union. Union is a buzzword for contemplative prayer, to union with him. And then right after that sentence starts the section on contemplative prayer. So the church is just really making it as clear as possible that everyone is called to perfection in the sense of entering into the deepest loving relationship with the God that is possible.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Amen. It's not just for those who are learned, but for everybody.
Right. It's not just for the monk in the monastery, the priest in his rectory, the sister in her convent.
It's for all of us. Yeah. That's amazing. So we're going to take a little break now and play a song for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, God who dwells in us may send his Holy Spirit upon us. And we'll talk more about adventures in the Father's joy when we come back. Thank you.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come down, come down, come down, come down, come down.
The Holy Spirit came upon them. They gathered all together and prayed. When a mighty wind descended from the heavens, tongues of fire rested on them, tongues of fire upon their heads. They were filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Spoke in a foreign tongue. They were shocked and they were amazed, for the language each one spoke was not his own.
Pentecost had now come. Oh, the counselor had come. Jesus Christ sent the Spirit in his name.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come down, come down, come down, come down, come down.
Together in one place. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a mighty wind came from heaven and filled the whole room.
Holy, Holy Spirit, come down among us.
Come down.
morning and welcome. We're back. Again, this is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. And my name is Katharina. And we're talking with Father Larry, a missionary priest, about the book. We just finished mentioning the prayer of Jesus Crucified, a simple way to go further in prayer. And now we'll start discussing Adventures in the Father's Joy, Mission Stories for the New Evangelization. And so this, I just wanted to mention really briefly, the cover art is just so so phenomenal. I'm doing a little video on Facebook here, and it's just, let's just mention a little bit about, so I know we mentioned the title of the Prayer of Jesus Crucified. Let's talk a little bit about the cover art and the title, Adventures in the Father's Joy, exclamation point. And yeah. That's important too.
Yes.
So tell us about that a little bit.
Well, first of all, Katharina, the cover art is clearly exceptional. The publisher, En Route, has a really talented artist. His name is T.J. Burdick, and he came up with the cover art, and he's just, I don't know how to explain his gifts, just so phenomenal. When you see the cover of The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, you're going to see a person walking down a dirt path, and on the side is just some grass, some wild grass, and then in the horizon, coming up out of the horizon, out of the clouds, is this glowing cross. Now, how you get a cross to glow on a cover, I don't know, but it actually looks like it's illuminated by an electrical light or something. And then the words, the Prayer of Jesus Crucified, a simple way to go further in prayer, they almost seem like they were constructed by God out of the clouds. It's almost like God took some of the smaller clouds and made the words out of it. And so the cover illustrates the simple way. You have someone walking down this simple way and coming to Jesus crucified, coming to his cross, coming into a deeper communion with him. Our founder, Father Flanagan, always used to say that Jesus crucified is an instrument of communion. He brings us into himself through his crucifixion. And so, you know, the publisher's artist, T.J. Burdick, is just an incredible, gifted artist. He's also a speaker, by the way. He does speaking engagements around the country with youth.
Is he a Christian speaker?
Oh, he's a Catholic.
Oh, he's a Catholic.
Third Order Dominican.
Oh, wow. Beautiful.
Yeah. And then he also, I remember first I published The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, and then right after it, I mean a month or so after it, we were going to publish Adventures in the Father's Joy. And I remember saying to the publisher, do you think that TJ could come up with another great cover for Adventures? I mean, is that even possible to come up with something equally as good? He goes, he'll do it. And he did.
Yeah.
I really didn't think he was going to be able to come up with two completely phenomenal covers, but he did. And so the Adventures cover is just unspeakably beautiful. It's so mysterious, so beautiful, so compelling, and so much on target. You know, communicating the whole beauty and mystery and wonder of missionary outreach, of evangelization. And so Adventures was, you could say Adventures was a kind of a follow-up from the Prayer of Jesus Crucified, because when you enter into Jesus, into the depths of quiet prayer, of oneness with Jesus, that oneness takes on a life of its own. Now you've got Jesus involved. It's almost like a marriage. You know, whoever you are, once you get married, of course, Joe knows something about this. Once you get married, you're on another path because there's another spirit there, another soul, and Jesus is in there. And so this whole thing takes on a life of its own. Well, that's how it is with contemplative prayer. You get into such a communion with Jesus that now you're on another track because Jesus is taking the lead.
Mm-hmm.
You gave it to him.
Yeah.
You become one with Jesus. You're saying, Lord, here's my heart. Do with it whatever you want. Well, what he does with you is when you meet him in the depths, you meet him as the poor Jesus. You see him as he is. He's impoverished. He has nothing other than love. So you meet Jesus as this poor, impoverished Jesus. Because in contemplative prayer, you let everything go. You yourself become poor. And you meet Jesus, who is poor. And so when you meet the poor Jesus, he takes you to the poor. Hmm. See, so you enter into the mission of bringing the good news of Jesus to the poor, which is the gospel.
Right.
And so there's where Adventures in the Father's Joy comes from. You meet Jesus in the depths, he takes you to the poor, and then you're into Adventures in the Father's Joy. And so the book Adventures in the Father's Joy was written because I had read Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis's book on his apostolic exhortation on the new evangelization. And I read that, and I was so utterly impressed with it. I, as a missionary, being a missionary for 25 years, having worked in Belize, Mexico, Guatemala, South Texas, having seen what missionary life is like and what the experience is like, and then reading Evangelii Gaudium, I was so completely impressed because I could relate to everything. Mm-hmm. Everything Pope Francis was teaching, I was like, I know that, I've experienced that, I've done that. This is true, this is exactly what it's like. And I said, you know what? Someone needs to write something more that will manifest incarnate, as it were, these beautiful evangelical and missionary principles that are expressed in Evangelii Gaudium. I said, you know what? I think I could do that. I think I could write about my own missionary experiences and show how they manifest and incarnate principles that are more or less theoretical, but I could put flesh on those principles so that Evangelii Gaudium could come to life, so that these timeless, beautiful principles of mission and evangelization could be brought to life through my own personal mission experiences.
It's like what you were mentioning before about how we want to do good, but how. It's kind of like a manual, and we see like your examples, and if a listener or anybody reads your book, we could read it and try to imitate it in our whatever small way we can.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it is, Katharina. I saw it as kind of, as I was writing it, and then, of course, when I finished it, I was picturing people who are going out to do evangelization. Say, for example, when you were in St. Catherine's Youth Group, and Father Johnny or whoever would lead you on some sort of evangelical mission somewhere. Mm-hmm. I was picturing, or like say going to World Youth Day.
Right.
I was picturing people taking adventures with them, taking the book with them, and in the evening reading a little bit from each of the chapters to be inspired and to know that you'd never go by yourself. You're always going to have Jesus with you. You're always going to have angels with you. It's always going to be a beautiful, wonderful adventure. So I saw it as something that people would actually take with them when they go on mission or when they go out to evangelize. Or if they don't take it with them, that they would just read it beforehand and be sort of inspired to push on, you know, move ahead. Because very often it's kind of difficult to get started, to move in mission, to move out, to reach out of ourselves to others with the gospel. Sometimes there's a kind of an inertia. And so I figured mm-hmm. that adventures would help people to move beyond that inertia.
Thank you, Father. Actually, I could relate right now a little story. The radio show, this radio show, I think it's like a mission, and it's just such a beautiful, I'm just so happy and blessed every time to share and to come with the listeners and our guests and everything. Sometimes, I guess, last month or some days, you just kind of feel that inertia, or you know it's good and you want to keep doing it, but you don't have, I guess, that excitement or drive momentarily. And that's when the Lord comes in and gives you grace, or sometimes he puts books like this and people like yourself in our path. Or even I went to an event last week at the coffee house. There's a young adult coffee house that opened up actually in the basement of the rectory of St. Francis of Assisi Church in Greenlawn, New York. It's in the Huntington area.
Nice.
So the basement was refurbished and became a beautiful little, there's like some tables and very relaxing atmosphere to just chat and hang out with like-minded young adults, you know, the Christian Great. Catholic faith. And I went the other night and was just chatting, and I really felt uplifted in my spirit. I really felt inspired and really felt, okay, you know, this is a nice thing. I felt empowered to continue this mission.
Yes.
So that was an example.
I'm so happy that you went. You know, even that is a reaching out. Christian fellowship is so vital to the evangelization, to the new evangelization. And, you know, in Evangelii Gaudium, Katharina, the Pope, you know, Pope Francis, who is a missionary, he's a formed, trained, experienced Jesuit missionary.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes. Cool. Oh, my gosh. The Jesuits, what marvelous missionaries they are. I mean, the missions that they established in the world are just...
In South America.
Yes,
right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So beautiful mm-hmm. and so well done. But in any case, in Evangelii Gaudium, he makes this point which many people really, for the first time probably, they're encountering this particular point. He said, if you want to advance in... I think it's right here in the back. Let me see if I can get this quote
sure.
correct. He says, if we want to advance in the spiritual life, then we must constantly be missionaries. Now, a lot of people would never see it that way. They would think, well, gee, if you want to advance in the spiritual life, you have to boost up your prayer program, you know, get moving, you know, take it up a notch. That's how you advance in spiritual life. And the Pope says, well, that could certainly be part of it, but that's not the whole picture. Because where does your spiritual life take you? If it doesn't take you beyond yourself, if it doesn't take you to others in some shape or form, then it's really not an authentic, prayerful life or spiritual life. And so the spiritual life should be moving you to mission and to evangelize. That's why I say it was so beautiful that you reached out to the coffee group and, you know, shared your life with others, and mm-hmm. because that's what we need. We need one another. So there you have like two sides of the coin. The prayer of Jesus crucified is that deep prayer life that, let's call it like the underpinnings of the new evangelization. And then Adventures in the Father's Joy is a kind of a guide and an inspiration. Where does this interior life go? How do you express it? How do you manifest what's within? Well, Adventure says, this is how you do it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, beautiful. Do you want to mention a story in Adventures in the Father's Joy that really highlights or comes to mind for you? Very inspiring story.
Yes, I think I would. Thank you, Katharina. That's a great opportunity. I think I would like to emphasize maybe this one story in the context of what we're speaking about right now. You know, reaching out and getting beyond the inertia. There's this one story in the book where our founder, it was around Christmas time, and our founder had challenged us seminarians. There's about three of us in the mother house. Why don't you go down to the orphanage? Our community has an orphanage in central Mexico with about, believe it or not, about 250 children.
Oh, wow.
You know, most mm-hmm. orphanages have 20, 30, maybe if an orphanage has 50 children, it's like, wow, that's a big orphanage.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this orphanage is like a mega orphanage. It has 250 children, ranging from age 3 to 18. You know, after high school, they go out on their own. In any case, he challenged us to go to this orphanage. Well, the other seminarians didn't want to go, so I was left to myself to go. And I got to Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. I was in South Texas, where our headquarters is. Crossed the border into Mexico, went to the bus station. I had a few dollars to take a bus. All the buses were filled because in Mexico, people take buses. We take planes. In Mexico, the economy is different. People take buses. And so at Christmas time, everyone's going somewhere in Mexico on a bus. And so the bus I needed to take was filled, and there wasn't going to be one to the next day. Okay, so here you come with the inertia. I already was by myself, which was disappointing. And I was very tempted at that point to say, okay, forget it. I have nowhere to spend the night. I'm going back to Robstown, and that's the end of this. It was crazy of me to do this in the first place. But I turned to the Spirit, and I felt the Spirit was saying, go to the orphanage. So I was like, yeah, that was my intention. But how? You know, how do I do this? There's no buses, and I have nowhere to stay for tonight. And I got this inspiration, take a plane. I was like, take a plane? I have like $50. The plane, how could I possibly pay the airfare? It would definitely be more than I have. And I just kept feeling this sense of, just go to the airport and take a plane. So with this kind of amazing sense that I was being directed, I got past the inertia, and so I went to the airport. I got into a cab, Aeropuerto, por favor. I went to the airport, and I'm looking at the prices of the planes, and I said, oh, my gosh, there's no way I can get down to Querétaro, where I'm going. The only plane I could afford is this plane that's going to Monterrey, which was very far from Querétaro, but a little bit closer. And so I said, well, I'm going to take this plane, even though when I get to Monterrey, I'm not going to have a penny in my pocket. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be 4 hours into Mexico, into the interior of Mexico. At that time, I really didn't know Spanish. Mm-hmm. I had maybe kindergarten Spanish. I'm going to be in Monterrey, Mexico, without a penny in my pocket, stranded, vulnerable. What am I doing this for? And I just kept sensing, just do it. So
okay.
I did it.
Okay.
And I got to Monterrey, and when I was on the plane, I was really laughing to myself. I said, I really need to have a checkup or something. There's something wrong with me. This is literally crazy. What am I doing? My superiors would probably say, you're a crazy person. What are you doing this? You know. So I got to Monterrey, got off the plane. I'm walking around, and I see two people speaking English. I went over. I explained my situation. They paid for the next ticket to the next place, which was not yet where I needed to go, but it was much, much closer. So a long story short, Katerina, I got there. How I got there, I really don't know. But I did get there. And I got there, really, I don't want to go into the whole story because I don't want to do a spoiler kind of a thing for the book, but I did get there, and I got there in the most first-class way you could ever imagine. When I gave myself over to the Lord, made myself vulnerable for the mission, for the gospel. You know, like Jesus said, he who lays down his life for me and for the gospel, he will find it. Well, I really did lay down my life in that incident. And I got there with in such a beautiful way, such a sort of a wonderful way that, read the book, folks. You're going to love it.
Yes. It's kind of like a cliffhanger, right? Yes, I want to know what happens. That's amazing. That's so fun. And as you were speaking, I was mentioning that the Lord on the cross, he just emptied himself and gave his life. And I think it's a perfect example that, like you were mentioning, ties into this book and how we have to, in our heart, have the Lord crucified in us in order to be able to go on these missions.
Exactly.
And do these things.
Mm-hmm.
So amazing.
Yeah.
So, okay, we have a couple of minutes, and this is a perfect timing, actually, because we're going to go into the saint of the day. And sometimes our Dr. Chufo and Dr. Palmer would have a saint of the day, and I've been trying to do that here, and sometimes we're able, and sometimes it's within the program. And the saint, I think, ties in so beautifully, the Holy Spirit. I wasn't sure what saint, and this morning I came across it. I was flipping through the book, and I came across it, and I thought of you, Father Larry, because the saint of the day is Saint Lawrence.
Oh, very good.
So Lawrence is Larry or Lorenzo in Italian, and the feast day is August 10th, so that's coming up in a couple of days. And I'm going to read a little bit about Saint Lawrence for anyone who doesn't know about him. So Lawrence was heartbroken. His hero, Pope Sixtus, was about to be put to death. Was there nothing he could do to save this man who he admired and served? Lawrence was one of the deacons of the Christian Church in Rome. As a deacon, Lawrence was in charge of the church's money. The year was 258, and the emperor had tried to make Pope Sixtus worship the Roman gods. He'd refused, and that was why he'd been arrested, tortured, and was now being taken away to be executed. Lawrence followed, noisily demanding to know why the Pope was being murdered and his deacon left alive himself. Pope Sixtus warned Lawrence that he too would be put to death in 3 days' time. On hearing this, Lawrence gave away everything he owned to the poor, the hungry, the orphans, and the widows of the city. He even sold some of the church's gold and silver to help the needy. And Lawrence was seized and taken to a Roman officer known as the prefect. The prefect ordered Lawrence to produce the remaining money and any treasures the church owned, such as gold candlesticks or cups, and hand them over. Lawrence thought quickly. If you give me 3 days to organize it, I'll bring you the church's treasure. During the next 3 days, he gathered together all the disabled people and beggars, together with many blind and sick people and hundreds of lepers. He led them to the prefect. Here, said Lawrence, these people are the true treasures of the church. You see, the church is far, far richer than your emperor. The prefect was not amused. He ordered his men to put Lawrence to death in a slow, horrible way. They produced an iron gird and lit a fire underneath it, essentially roasting him on a spigot. When the iron gird began to glow in heat, they bound Lawrence to it with chains so that he would roast to death. Even then, Lawrence's clever wit did not desert him. It is reported that after a while he said, "You can turn me over now, I'm done on this side." As he neared death, he prayed that Rome would become a Christian city. This indeed did happen, but not for another 100 years. And this just so beautifully ties in to today, because we're talking about treasure. We're talking about the Lord's kingdom being the true treasure and having that grow within us. And Lawrence reached out to the poor people, to the beggars, to the people on the peripheries, as Pope Francis would say, on the edge. Mm-hmm. And he brought them right in front to the Roman emperor and was executed for that. And just what courage, what faith to do that, to literally put the people in front of him and say that God's kingdom is, and these people are worth more than anything. And it reminds me of what Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So it's
very beautiful, yeah. Very wonderful saint. Yes. Mm-hmm. I draw a lot of inspiration from him in my work with the poor. He was incomparable, his love for the poor, his love for the church. He was just really just so outstanding and such a great inspiration, Katharina. That was a very, very beautiful reading of that story. Mm. Yes, and working with the poor is always a privilege. You know, and Lawrence, of course, knew that. He knew that it was such a blessing and a privilege. We can learn from the poor. Jesus doesn't direct us to the poor simply because they're poor. He directs us to them because we will find Jesus in them. You know, those who have nothing have everything. Less is more.
As the saying goes, Charmin Ultra. Yeah, no, that's mind-blowing for me, especially because you always think that we're going to help and help them, but really they teach us so much. Yes. And we learn.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, Katharina. Yes, and, you know, that less is more type of principle, I applied that also to the Prayer of Jesus Crucified. That's why the book, The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, is really very short. It's kind of poetic. When the listener gets the book, and by the way, you can get the book on Amazon. You can get it at Barnes & Noble. You can get it from the Advent Religious Goods Store right here on Long Island. There's a number of different places. You can get it from the publisher, Enroute Books and Media. But when you see the book, you'll see that it's really very simple. The way it's written is almost like a poem. And I did that intentionally to make it user-friendly, to make it so it's not intimidating. So it's very simple and almost poetic and just so concise, right to the essential points that are needed to safely enter into the depths of, safely and securely, to enter into intimate, deep communion with Jesus.
Amazing. Thank you. This is so exciting. And if you have any questions, listeners, about how to get the book, you could contact me as well, 516-784-6081, or you could go to our website, listen-up.net, and there's a email link as well if you prefer to email. And we're just going to wrap up here. And Father Larry, would you be able just to say a really quick prayer and to wrap up the program today?
Yes, thank you, Catherine. I'd love to do that. Heavenly Father, I call down your blessing upon all of your beautiful listeners, everyone who is in love with Jesus, everyone who is reaching out to their neighbor with the good news, with the love of God, sharing that love and that grace and that peace. And when they share the beautiful gifts that God bestows upon them, they grow in those gifts. Father, I ask you to bless them, to make them one with you as you are with them, to help them to live more in you than they live in this passing world. And I ask this blessing in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Father Larry. God bless you, listeners. Have a great weekend. Thank you.